chapter 24 with us. We come to the end of Joshua. Joshua has had an amazing life. He's in the book of Deuteronomy, too. At least 40 years, he's been the assistant pastor of Westside Baptist Church. That's a long time. He served Moses. One day, God didn't allow Moses to go into the promised land because of some sin. Remember, he struck the rock that second time, and so God said, I'll let you see it, but you can't go in. So now Moses is off the scene, and Joshua is just sort of waiting, and God says, Pat, you're up next, you're the leader. So Joshua chapter 1 all the way through chapter 24, they go across the Jordan River, they take Jericho, they have all the conquest of land, the land's divided up, the people are all settled in the land, there's a little bit of work still to be done in their different areas, but God has kept his promise to Israel, a land that flows with milk and honey. And it's a picture of Christians moving into not salvation. This is a picture of us living the victorious Christian life. And, well, a picture of us moving into our victorious Christian living. So Joshua knows the day of the and I think God tells us things. I heard somebody say this when I was young in the ministry. I've observed it to be fairly true. God usually lets the Christian know the way to go. Generally speaking, just sort of gets a chance. People say, I know I'm going, oh no, you're not like I am. God sort of give me a piece and it's settled. Joshua is at that point in life. And so he has a few words that he'd like to address to the people that he's led for 80 years. The last 40, I mean, many years, he has led them in this promised land. Let's start in Joshua chapter 24. We're going to read several verses, and then we're going to come back. But follow along with me, Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Verse 15 is well known. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But here's Joshua's declaration. As for me and my house, what's he say? We will serve the Lord. Dad, I hope you lead your family like that. You come to my house out on the outside, the port. You can knock on the door, you'll see a sign. As for me and my house, I a long time ago decided we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, I've made up my mind. Now you have to make up your mind. Look at verse 16. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Have they made a very definite decision? No. And Joshua said unto the people, he cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression nor your sin. He cautions them, does he not? You say you're going to serve the Lord, you better really need it. You better really need it. Verse 20. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt. You ever had somebody say, if you do that, I'm going to hurt you? That's what he says. If you don't serve the Lord, God, instead of being your friend, he's going to hurt you. That's pretty strong. After that, he has done you good. Verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, here's the third time, but we will serve. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen. Ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve. They say to him, we will serve the Lord, we will serve the Lord, we will serve the Lord, we will serve the Lord. And his voice will be obeyed. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute, ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak, and there was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us, and it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Joshua let the people depart, every man of his inheritance. I need to speak to our translator of Spanish. We have somebody with an earpiece out of their ear, and if somebody can hear you speaking, they need to put that in their ear and turn the volume down, because it's distracting the section. So if they don't need to, I'd rather address it, so it's always paying attention. So if you're the translator right now, can you explain that in Spanish? Father, I pray that you'd help us as we get into the Word. Our goal here today, Lord, is to love you, to explain the Word, and challenge our hearts to serve you. And so, Father, may you help us to have your ability to help us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Said, look back, please, if you will, in Joshua chapter 24. And I want you to look at verse 21. After all the challenges, the people say in verse 21, Joshua, nay. Stop it, Joshua. No, we're not going to serve any other God, Joshua. We will serve the Lord. They were willing to make a commitment to the Lord. When I look across this auditorium, I know many of you quite well. Some of you are visiting today. I don't know your hearts. But I do know that I've heard verbally from you, whether it's standing in a service and giving a testimony, or maybe it's in a special meeting where we prayed at the altar together, or maybe when you came to join the church and you shared your testimony of how you had accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and that you wanted to serve Him in a good church and be faithful. I have heard from many of you what these people are saying. Nay, but we will serve the Lord. That's our decision. Why else would we get up on Sunday morning and come out and sit and listen to a preacher and put money in an offering plate? Nay, we will serve the Lord. We don't want to serve another God. Knowingly, thinkingly, we don't want to serve anything but God. So that's the decision that they made. It's a good decision. It's a healthy decision. It's a right decision. But very honestly, in this passage, what did Joshua say? He can't do it. Because God is holy and he's jealous. Those are two interesting thoughts, are they not? God is holy. Can we ever attain to perfection? Outside of Jesus Christ, the answer is no. And so even though I determined with all my heart to be perfect, it's probably a pretty big thing to say, I will from this point never do anything but serve God. Our hearts are prone to want. Do we say amen? We just have to make this decision repeatedly in our life. And then it says God is a jealous God. God doesn't like us to have two lovers. That's true of everybody else in this auditorium. When I got married, my wife and I exchanged this little gold thing called a wedding band. And there was a time where I was having some physical problems. I could not wear my ring because my ring finger would swell. And I don't know, I felt so confined. I said, sure, I did that. I said, I can't wear it. We made it bigger, my finger would. And she said, I hate it. I said, I hate not having it because I want people to know about my life. Amen? So we make a commitment to each other, and we're jealous of somebody else moving in on our territory. I mean, that's my wife, that's my husband, that's my girlfriend, that's my God. And so God is jealous of us. And he tells us that in Exodus chapter 20. He makes no bones about it. I am a jealous God. You choose to serve me, you can't have it. guy trying to have two girls, a man having two wives, it doesn't work. And so God says, I'm a holy God, and I expect you to choose me while being one of those. So they say, in spite of that, in verse 21, nay, we understand. I would think if I asked you to say amen this morning, we could, sort of like with the mountain, the rocks will shout, we could go, amen, we will serve the Lord. And I think it would be sincere. But let's look at this passage just a little bit more and just see a few things here. Look, if you will, please, verse 23. You've made your decision, he says. Now, therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. He really gives them two pieces of advice. So can I ask you a question? We're not going to preach long on this part today, but this is, if you chose to serve the Lord, this is what God wants us to do. Put away every. We have messages, you've probably heard messages. What are some gods that are like money, possession, other people, worshiping ourselves, careers? Put those above God, they become a god, amen? Here they're literally talking about idols, gods. I've had people that have gotten saved in our church and have gone to their home and they still have maybe a god. Our church was just young. We were at a storefront. Next to our storefront was a shoe repair shop, and we witnessed to these people. They were from Vietnam. And one day when I went in there, I noticed up on the shelf, they had this little vase, a vase or whatever, and two electric candles beside it. I said, what's up in there? Their ancestors. They were boat people, been rescued out of Vietnam. A lot of you know the stories of boat people. It's always horrendous. Them all the way here. Went to visit them in their home. They had another pop, another set of relatives. They got saved. They had boy, that poor man, Matilda? I don't think so. Uncle so-and-so? I've been to people where they literally have had altars to Mary. That is a life. Satan has put away and prayed to God and Jesus. And there's lots of stuff like this. So the first step in our life is to put away to God. And I challenge you to say that you have decided to follow Jesus. No bones. Nay, we will serve the Lord. Is there something that has worked its way in competition or exceeding the devotion of God? Put it away. That's a decision. My wife and I decided to get married. I put away dating for the rest of my life. That wasn't hard. I got a great deal. Amen. We have God, the true God, the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the Savior. That's enough. Put away all the other gods. You can't have them both. Then he says, second of all, look at verse 23, incline your heart unto the Lord your God. And the idea of incline your heart is the idea that you are going to bend your heart toward or stretch your hand out like you're working, like you're running a race toward. So I'm going to put away, and then I'm going to stretch myself out toward you. Picture. That's what God wants us to get saved. And I'm going to put away everything else that I ever had that competed with God, and I'm not just going to stand here like this. I'm going to get into the Christian life. I'm going to incline my heart toward you. Parallel verse to that is our verse for the year for our church. If you'd like to say it with me, we can Proverbs 3:5-6. Say with me, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Which way are you leaning? God says, if you got saved, you need to quit leaning on the world and leaning on your own understanding. You need to lean your heart towards God and incline yourself and stretch out to do his will. God's advice again. Get rid of everything else that competes with God and get into it. Get into it. Don't be a passive Christian. A lot of passive Christians. Would you agree with that? So, that's his advice. Now, he says, you've been warned four times. You say it, I believe. I'm your witness. But then he said something else I thought was interesting. Look at verse 26. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak, and there was by that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a what? A witness unto us, for it, that little stone, hath heard all the words. I couldn't help but think, Brother Byron, he's saying rocks will cry out. This rock's going to cry out. What's it going to cry out? It shall therefore be a witness unto you, lest you make up your mind to do what? Deny God. So that rock, where was the rock put? Well, it was put underneath an oak tree. It was right by the door of the church. And every time they came into church, they were reminded, we made a commitment. You know, Christians, I believe that it is good for us to revisit regularly our commitment. Not just the day I got saved, but I believe a good many, most of us would say, I've dedicated my life to the service of whatever Jesus wants. So he says, put a rock in your life. Put a witness to your life. Write it down. Make it something that you're reminded of regularly, lest ye deny it. I wasn't quite saying that. I didn't really mean that. This rock says, it hurt to say it. Have you made up your mind to serve the Lord? I would say to you, that's called commitment. I want you to think in your mind, maybe this isn't true of you in this auditorium. Think of the day, I want you to think of 2 days, the day I got saved. Think of the day you got saved. Think back, where were you? This week I have decided. That fire would be a witness to me, wouldn't it? You know what? Every time I go to a campfire like that, I always think back. I was like 14, 15, 16. And I was making this kind of decision. So it's asking, can you think of that? If you can't, why don't you give your life? This is what it means to be a full-hearted Christian, to be saved, put away the other gods. Jesus is God's son. I'm saved, and now I'm going to be dedicated. I'm going to serve him with my whole heart. I'm going to incline myself toward him. That has three implications in your life. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, a faithful man who can find. But this decision begins to have an effect in different areas of your life. We talk about your personal life. You change in your thinking. You change in your heart. You change in your attitude. God begins to just change and turn you around. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Stuff you would have never thought of before, now you want to do. He gives you a brand new desire to go to church and to serve God. Boy, missionaries, I want to hear about Papua New Guinea. Amen? I mean, that's personal. It's real. I'm not faking. I'm not fooling myself. I begin to change from the inside out. I begin to look for a time to read my Bible. It's my personal life. The secondary works its way into my public life. People began to notice at work, at school. What's gotten into you? And probably somebody, if you're really getting busy, of course, you've got religion. You don't quite understand it. But you start changing. You stop cussing. You stop going to some parties you used to go to. You change your friendships. You start hooking up with the crowd that goes after God instead of those that are mocking God. Your public life changes. Personally, inside I change. Outwardly I change. People can see it. I think there's a third area, our church life. If we're inclining our heart towards God, we start to schedule being in God's house. We want to go. I think everybody in this church would say there are a lot of Sundays, probably too many Sundays, we really in our body don't feel like getting up and going. Amen? But I want to be, if I can get past my flesh, I want to be there. So our church commitment changes. And I can remember there was a point in my life as I grew in my inclining my heart towards God where I said to God, God, I know I give you my Sunday morning, I give you my Sunday night, I give you my Wednesday night. They are yours. Nobody else can have them. Because my local church, that's the time we meet together. That is permanently embedded in my schedule. I start to volunteer. I start to get involved. Maybe become a Sunday school teacher or a bus worker. I volunteer to clean the church. Maybe help mow the lawn or do something. I just start getting involved. And they start talking about maybe singing. Brother Barley is trying to get the choir. You can see down the road some of our seniors are graduating. We especially need men. That's another advertisement, Brother Barley. Men, get busy. Well, serve the Lord. Get your talents out. Don't sit on your talents. Use them. And it's not just music. There are lots of areas to serve Jesus. So my church life changes. It becomes my church. It becomes a place to serve God, to get a place of growing, bring people in, save. This is what Joshua says to me. He says, let go of the other gods, incline your hearts. And so it's a personal change, a public change. All that was sort of an introductory for some thoughts. What does a committed life look like? What does a committed life look like? You could give your own answers to it, but I'm going to give you five thoughts this morning on what a committed life looks like. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want you to look at verse 11. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be also a performance also out of that you have, which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. what's the very first thing? A lot of things there. This is actually talking about giving offerings. That's not my point. The point is this. A committed life has a yield. I don't even know what God has for me to do, but I already know I'm willing. I have people come to me sometimes. They say, Pastor, could you, I just want to do something. Well, don't say that to a preacher. Well, that's a mistake. A readiness of mind to do. The idea here is that a person just makes up their mind to let God plug in. I wonder where God is. I often think of the image of a watch, especially the old wind-up kind of watches. You know, a watch is sort of like a church. It has all kinds of different moving parts. Every part of the watch is important, whether you're the mainspring, whether you're one of the hands, or you're the second. Maybe you're a little gear. Maybe you're the guy on the outside of the twist. They're all important. Maybe you're the case that keeps it all, the crystal glass that can see through. I don't know who you are. But they're serving God, committing to God, looks like this first one. I have a ready. In Nehemiah, when they were getting ready to build, they had a mind. I was looking through some quotes I had. This is not a Bible verse, but I thought it fits right in here so well. It's called the Law of Attraction. Listen to this. I thought it was interesting. The Law of Attraction states that whatever you focus on, whatever you think about, whatever you read about, and whatever you talk about intensely, you're going to attract that more and more in your life. Wow, that's true. Think about, read about, it has a way of changing. What you put in your mind is not true. As a Christian, I'm ready to let God, and I start thinking, what does God, you know what, that attracts? That's why it's so important to be in the Word of God regularly, because it begins to attract the holiness and the righteousness and the service of God. I have a ready mind to let God in charge. Oh, what's the opposite of a ready mind? I'll give God an option list. I'll do this. I'll be a Christian, but you better not ask too much. The committed Christian says, God, I'm ready. Here I am, Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. Here's our second thought of what a committed life looks like. 1 Corinthians 16, 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That we submit ourselves unto saints. It talks about labor. So what is it all about here? They have addicted themselves to ministry. And ministry means they died to self all the time. That's what committing to the Lord means. I'm ready to serve. And the word addicted there has the idea that I have a apparent design to get the approval of the one that's given the mission. I just want to know that. I just want to see. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I want to see. This morning we were praying together. Men, by the way, 9:20, men, you want to come to prayer time in my office, please, you're invited. Lord, here we are, we just want to reach you. Use us today however you want to use us, but Lord, we want to be used. Dr. Hodges, I love his spirit, 89 years old, still faithful and working for God, pastor for 150 years. You know what Dr. Hodge's biggest frustration? He doesn't say it as often as I think he thinks it. He's wanting to do more. Wish I could still be a pastor. Wish I could still look for the room. He's addicted. Good for him. That's what he needs. I just want some. We've got a bunch of guys in the football team, Kyle. Don't we? Got a good bunch of kids to shoot. But you know what? They all want to be in the football. You're going to trouble with that, Kyle. They all want to be a head coach. I'm still available. Hey. I'm watching basketball. Sometimes, here's the bench. And Lauren, I'm available. Do you know what the office of that is?
Don't ask me.
Uh-oh, I see the pastor coming with a clipboard. Run! How important that is. We should be addicted to the soul. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were sold. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. This was a church that Paul the Apostle preached. They would go home and study the message again to make sure what he said was the word of God. Because they just wanted to know. Here's my third point. A committed person has an attitude of waiting and wanting God's will. They just want God's will. What do you want? I'm going to search the scriptures. And by the way, if you're waiting on God to direct, the first place you ought to be is in the Word. Second place, under the Word. Let God talk to you. A committed Christian has this attitude that just want to figure out what God wants for me. What's God want? They zealously want this. That's commitment. What does God want? That attitude God can use. They search. They just want to be born. If you'll make it known in your scripture, world, I'll be it. So their attitude was, God, show me your will. We all know the next point. Did you say Romans 12 would be verse 1? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your will. They were willing to make sacrifices. They were willing to pay a price. Just a moment ago, Brother Barley asked for Barbara, because that's twice now. And he said something that I thought fit right under this point. Can't just show up when you like the song to sing. I've had people, when I was leading the choir, I think they wanted to sing, but they wanted to come when they wanted to. You can't have a choir like that. You gotta get people. say, God's looking for people who are willing to sacrifice. We sacrifice and we learn to tithe. Giving God the first part means that 10% is dedicated. Could we use that 10% elsewhere? At least we think we could, right? So it's a sacrifice. We could use our time elsewhere. We could use our talents elsewhere. We could be somewhere else this morning. But there's a sacrifice. A Sunday school teacher goes beyond that, and they're willing to study that lesson and visit the kids and do all kinds. They put on an extra lot, number of extra hours every week. And some people are Sunday school teachers for 40 years. That's a lot of sacrifice. That's what commitment is. It's a willing to set aside my privileges. A lot of people, very honestly, they'll talk about, I want to serve the Lord and be committed to Him, but they're not really that much. Almost anything bumps them out of change, you know, changes their mind. A lot of people have trouble staying in church with just that little bit of a commitment to the Lord. They have trouble saying, well, there's other things. I've been invited here, I've been invited there. I can't serve God because I want to put my commitment over here. Men, please don't misunderstand what I would say next. A lot of men, in a good deed of trying to build their families, are so committed at their careers that they never really get committed to serving God. It's down the list. That's not what commitment looks like. Commitment says, God's will right here. And other things like support. So he's talking very strongly to Joshua. He's saying, you better be careful. He's saying, you're going to do it. This rock is a witness. I've told you four times, God's jealous. Make sure you're thinking about it. You say you're going to put him first. Proverbs 29:18 is our last point. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That's just a simple verse. You want to write it down. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And here's my point. We need to have a vision of faith for God. What is faith? Faith is believing that God has ordained or called me to do such and such, and justice doesn't seem like it could ever happen to me. But I believe God's called me. Brother Rose, our missionary this morning, I don't know your testimony, but I'm sure there was a time in your life where you thought, me a missionary? Didn't share with that. Me? That was true in my life. When God began to work on my heart, I was on a dairy farm. God somehow put me right here in this city. Isn't that a dream? When I went to college and surrendered to Christian college, I got 2 or 3 weeks and God just boy and got clarified. I made my commitment to the Lord. I was going to be a math teacher. If that didn't work out, I was going to be a history teacher. God doesn't tell us or call us to do something that can't be done by us. God calls a family here in service, and He says, you need to go off to Bible college. God will help you to pay. I don't know how much Bible college has cost for me. Thousands. How could I quit my job and I have payments? That way, even if it's not that Sunday school.
Maybe a Sunday school teacher.
This is what the parents like. We're spending 5 minutes together. So, as for me and my house, I have decided I will serve the Lord.
Watch out, he's a jealous God, he's a holy God.
I will serve the Lord. This,
okay, I'll witness, and these rocks will witness. Make sure you remember, don't deny it. Think about it. Do you want to serve the Lord? Yes, I want to. You've got to have your rock.
You've got to be willing to get your hands into the work and be addicted to serving. And you know what it looks like, this serving others.
That's what ministry is.
Most of our commitment to the Lord has to do with not us up there fanning God with a fan or something. It's us helping somebody, picking them up, teaching them, taking them food. I mean, all kinds of serving. And we have an attitude of like just want to do it. All of them. And then there's a willingness to make sacrifice. I'm willing to put it all on the altar. Here's my wallet, here's my time, here's my talent, here's me. Willingness to sacrifice. You don't have to be saved. Jesus saved me, but I'm willing now to lay myself. Hold nothing back. And then it takes a vision. God calls. Father, I pray that you take these words of Joshua so long ago and of the people that gave witness before Joshua and before the rocks and before you. May we be charged in our heart, Lord. We know that these people did not follow through. You have to deal with it. Lord, maybe there's a Christian here that hasn't followed through this morning. Crying out and witness, why have you denied me? Perhaps as a young Christian saying, I want God's will, I want to be here. May you help them to have that mind and heart and desire by faith. Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many here could say, Pastor, there's no doubt in my heart, I have already accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I know I am His by salvation. You know that? You slip your hands. Somebody here is saying, Pastor, I haven't taken that first step. If I were to pass away into eternity right now, I have no peace in my life. I'm God's child. I'm here. But I want to know God. I want to have Christ in my life. Pastor, I want to be the same. Pray. So someone had to slip their hand up and say, I'm going to call you. Pastor, I need Jesus Christ as my own Savior. I want to.